Thank you, Mandy.
How many of you in here have ever had a garden?
A few hands. A few hands have planted a garden. How many of you in here would have had a garden you thought that, man, this is really easy? No? Boy, you should see the look Jovella just gave me. Like, have you lost your mind, right? Tending a garden's kind of hard, is it not? It takes effort. It takes time, patience, watering, plant, seed, and all this stuff. How many of you, maybe you don't have a garden, but you have flowers at your house. How many of you are good at keeping flowers at your house? A few of you are. My wife's shaking her head, and I can attest that there is not a flower alive that is sturdy enough to survive our home. It's not easy, right? The growing, and it's all stuff. And growth takes time and patience and a lot of things. And whether it's a garden or flowers or planting trees, or whether it's working on cars and rebuilding a car or building a house, all of this stuff, when you're building and trying to grow stuff, it takes time and energy and effort and patience. It doesn't happen overnight. And neither does building a church. And neither does making disciples. And neither does your walk of faith. We will not all achieve perfection until we get into glory. So we have to work and work through all of this and walk through all of this. And if you'll remember, a few weeks ago I told you that last fall, as I began to pray for the year 2025, I felt led by God for us to have a focus this year, and our focus is go and make disciples. I believe that our church, we've grown and we've kind of hit a bit of a plateau, and that's just natural and that's normal for churches. And typically when you hit a plateau, there's a couple ways it can go. It can go down or it can go up. Rarely will churches simply stay at a plateau. It's just a fact of life and human nature. But when you hit a plateau, a lot of times it's where you have to sort of change things and rework or do things a little different, and that's just normal too. And for us, I think going and making disciples is going to be crucial for us to continue to sustain what God is doing here. And making disciples is something that we're all called to do. Remember our verse for the month, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. That wasn't just for the 11 apostles standing in front of him. That was for all of us. All authority belongs to God. And he has commanded us to go and make disciples. And that is our theme for this year. And not every service and not every sermon will be about making disciples. But we will be focused on that this year. And it's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's not always easy, but it's a great thing. And it's what God wants us to do. And I expect this year we're going to see amazing things. And God is going to continue to bless and to grow us. Well, in week one of our series on Go and Make Disciples, we decided, well, we got to figure out what is a disciple, right? What are we trying to make? What are we trying to create? If I want to plant tomatoes and grow tomatoes, I got to make sure I buy tomato seeds, correct? If I plant corn seeds, I'm not going to get tomatoes. I'm going to get corn. So we got to know, what is a disciple? And we talked about how that all of these people were around Jesus as he was here on this earth. And there were these large crowds that would come to see him. And some came for good reasons, some came for bad reasons. And all of these crowds, and then within the crowd, there were disciples. But not all of the disciples were true believers. Because John 6, verse 66 says that at one point, some of his disciples turned and walked away. Because they only had this mental thing about Jesus. They only understood some of the facts. They didn't have a heart conversion. And when life got tough, they're like, I just can't take this anymore, and I'm out the door. But within that group of disciples, there were the true believers. But we also have, we saw the religious people, the Pharisees. Remember, they were religious, but they weren't disciples. Matter of fact, they were opposed to Jesus. They were anti-Christ, as we just read. So we had all of these different people. But within that group of true believing disciples, we saw that Jesus chose from them 12. And he was going to minister to those 12 because Jesus in a body could not be omnipresent. He couldn't be everywhere all at once. And so he chose those with whom he needed to minister to so they could then go out and reach other people. And those other people reached other people, and they reached other people. And 2,000 years later, somebody reached you. And now God wants you to reach somebody else. But even within those 12, he chose 3. And he ministered even more intimately with those 3. And he gave them added responsibility, and added authority, and added power. And so all of us, we cannot minister to lots and lots and lots of people, but everybody can minister to some, and maybe it's just one. And so are we a disciple? And that's what we're trying to create. So what are we trying to create? We're trying to create a Christian disciple. The word Christian means belonging to Jesus, a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, someone who has accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit is now indwelling them, and they are born again, and their soul is secure for all eternity. That is what we are trying to do here. And that is the disciple. Well, last week, well, if we're going to make disciples, a disciple means a follower or a learner or a student of a specific person. And there were lots of rabbis and lots of teachers who had lots of disciples in Jesus' day. But we have chosen to follow Jesus because he is the Son of God. And so last week we wanted to look at, well, who is Jesus? If I'm going to follow Jesus, I need to know who he is. And if I want to introduce somebody to Jesus, I need to know what is it that Jesus can offer them. And we talked about how that Jesus is the healer. Not just physically, but emotionally, spiritually, all of that. And more than a healer, Jesus is the giver of life. That he breathes new life into our very souls when we accept him as Savior. But even more than that, while we wait for eternity, he can breathe new life into your marriage and into your friendships and into your relationships. He can breathe new life into your ministry. Because we discover as we serve that sometimes the burden of ministry gets heavy. And there's days we just like, I don't know that I can do it anymore. But Jesus is amazing in how he can just breathe new life into your ministry. We looked at how that he has all power and all authority over the natural things of this world. Remember, he calmed the storm. He goes, and the hurricane went, okay, and went flat. He has power over your finances and over your car problems and your home problems and all of the stuff of life that makes it frustrating. He is in control and has power over that. And over the spiritual forces, he cast out demons. And he can cast out the demons that haunt you, the demons of your past. And that's who we're following. Someone that's not just going to give us eternal life in the future, but wants to bring more to this life here in the present. And that regardless of what you are going through, that when you follow Jesus, he will make you better at life, and he will make your life better. Well, the next couple weeks, I want to talk about growing pains, but today we're going to just talk about getting started. As we're making disciples, as we're being disciples, as we're all learning and we're growing, well, where does it start? And I want to share with you that today, because we're going to talk about growth for the next couple weeks. Throughout the New Testament, you cannot miss it when you read it. It is constantly reminding the followers of Jesus Christ that we need to be growing in our faith. For instance, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Paul writing to those Christians in the church at Thessalonica, he goes this, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren," speaking of Christians, "as it is fitting, because your faith," what? "Grows exceedingly." And as a result of their faith growing exceedingly, what happened? "The love of every one of you all abounds towards each other." That the growth of their faith in Jesus Christ, that the growth of their faith in God resulted in a greater biblical holy love for the church, their friends, their family around them. That as your faith grows, so will your love for your church family. But growth is important. But not only that, Peter tells us in 1 Peter, he goes, "As newborn babes," he's talking to Christians, "as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word," what? "That you may," what? Say that again. "Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby." How do you grow? Through the word of God. "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." That you and I, as a believer, we need to have this desire for the Word of God the way a newborn baby desires his mother's milk. One of the evidences of a transformed life, one of the evidences that the Holy Spirit has entered into a person, is now there is this built-in desire for the Word of God, to want to learn and to want to grow. And we need to feed that desire in people. And I love it when people come and they ask me questions about the Bible. And it usually starts with, "I don't want to bother you, but," and I'm like, it's never a bother. I promise you, if you have a Bible question, I will never think that you're bothering me. I absolutely love Bible questions. And even when it's questions that I don't know that I can answer, Even the hard questions. You know why? Because it makes me dig in more, and it makes me learn more, and it makes me grow in my faith. And I love answering questions and see people's desire to know the Word of God. Because your desire to know and the Word of God is evidence that you're a disciple and you're becoming a better disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ, that you're desiring the sincere milk of the Word. Well, the writer of Hebrews talks about this as well. Here he kind of takes it from the negative point of view. He goes, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." He was writing to Christians who had been Christians for quite a while now. And he goes, by this point, you should know enough that you should be able to teach somebody else some of the basic truths of Christianity. But you've not grown. You've not applied yourself. You've not tried. And so now you're still stuck on drinking milk when you should be eating meat. That there is this point where we should be able to at least teach some other people what we've learned. I get it. Not everybody is called to be a teacher. But everybody can teach somebody else something about their faith. He goes, for everyone who partakes of only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. That in growing in our faith, that it is incumbent upon us to be more skilled in the word of God. And you don't get more skilled in the word of God by putting it on your stand when you get home from church on Sunday and then pick it up again when you get ready to go back to church the next Sunday. You got to be in the word of God to get skilled in the word of God. And then one last one. Hebrews 10:25, he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching, or that's the rapture. The closer it gets to the rapture, we need to more and more exhort or encourage people to be in church and to be around church people and to be a part of life groups and Bible studies. Why? Because we will never grow if we're not a part of the Word of God. You cannot grow in your faith apart from the church. It simply is not built that way. Just like you cannot drive your car with an empty gas tank. You cannot grow in your faith apart from the church. So as we're going, as we're getting started, we're going to go to Luke chapter 8 today. And Luke chapter 8 starts like this. Luke says, now, it came to pass afterward that he, that's Jesus, that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. So as Luke is giving us this summary of this section and this portion of the ministry of Jesus, he's going from town to town to town, and he's preaching. And the 12 apostles went with him everywhere he went. They were full-time students of Jesus Christ. He said, follow me, and they followed him, and he took care of them. He taught them. He made sure that they were fed, that they had what they needed. But not just the 12. There were others who came as well, other disciples. And amongst them, Luke points out that there were women amongst them. And this was unique because women were not allowed to go and study and learn from the rabbis of the day. But when Jesus came along, he lifted up women and children. And he says, yes, you can be my disciple. Yes, you can follow me. My friend, it is Jesus, when he came on the scene, who transformed and elevated the status of women and children. Because up until that time, they were treated as property. And Jesus said, we're not going to do that around here. So Luke points out these women. One of them, Mary Magdalene, he casted 7 demons out of her. She was from the town of Magdala. And she followed him full time. And then Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward. Herod was the king of this region. And Herod's steward was the manager of his household. So this was a man of prominence, managing the household of the king. His wife, who was well off, was following Jesus. We see people from rich to poor, men, women, all over, following, being a disciple of Jesus. Susanna, we don't know anything about. We think that she was probably a friend of Luke's and Theophilus, who Luke wrote the book to. And she obviously was prominent, and people knew who she was. And what did they do? They followed Jesus, and they helped in the ministry, and they supported in all of these different ways. So as Jesus is going from town to town to town, preaching and teaching, and his followers are with him. Here is a parable that he would preach over and over and over again. And it was kind of the beginning of all things in your walk with faith. And when a great multitude had gathered, they had come to him from where every city, he spoke by a parable. Now, a parable is an earthly story to teach a heavenly or spiritual principle. God putting into form that we can understand a principle of the Spirit. And so he's teaching this parable, and here it goes. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop of 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And this is a parable he would teach and preach over and over again. Matthew and Mark also present us with this parable. And Matthew and Mark give us a little more detail than what Luke does. Luke summarizes it for us here. But he gives this parable. And this parable is about the four conditions of a person's heart. And as he gave this parable, "He who has ears, let him hear." Or pay attention. If you want to learn, if you want to know what I'm talking about, I will teach you. But if you just want to sit there and listen and pay attention and go about your own way afterwards, go right ahead. But my friend, understanding this parable, really, truly, it's key to understanding all of the parables. That when you this beginning of parables on the transformation of a person and what takes place when they come to Jesus and are saved from. He continues, then his disciples ask him, saying, "Well, what does this parable mean?" They didn't understand it either. The crowds are listening, and they're going, "Okay, I heard it, but I don't really get it." The disciples were the same way, but they wanted to know what it meant, so they went to him privately and said, "Jesus, what in the world are you talking about with this parable?" Well, Jesus said, "To you it has been given," speaking to his followers here, "to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest," in other words, to the crowds and to those religious people, "it is given in parables." Why? "That seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." And here he quotes Isaiah, where God says that nation of Israel's, they're going to see, but they're not going to understand it. And it's not God saying, "I'm teaching in parables in order to give you some sort of secret handshake so that only people that are a part of the club can understand." It's not parables of exclusion. It's not parables to keep people from understanding. It's God's way of saying, "Look, if you want to come to me, you got to come to me by faith. And you got to come to me on my own terms." Understanding the parables, just like your relationship with God, faith is the key. And the beginning, getting started, it starts with faith. Remember in Hebrews 11, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." So if you want to understand who God is, if you want to understand the stories of the parables, you come to them in faith and in trust of who Jesus Christ is. We cannot go to God in our own terms. When you go to God in your own terms, you have made yourself God. That is exactly what we're doing. "Okay, God, this is how I want it to be. So we're going to have this relationship, but it's going to be on my terms." Doesn't work that way. You know why? Because God is God, and I am not. God is God and you are not. And when you go to God, you go to Him on His terms. And it is through the eyes of faith. You cannot have a relationship with God through the eyes of this world. Jesus said, God is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So when we go to God, we have a relationship with God. It is in spirit and in truth. And truth comes from God. It is not through how we think, how we rationalize, what we want to do. We go to God on His terms, not ours. And so in understanding the parables, we have to understand God's terms. And it is a step of faith always in your faith and your relationship with God. So, Jesus explains the parable to His followers. Why? Because they asked. They wanted to know. "God, I don't understand. Would you help me?" is a great prayer. Because God never says no. Yes, I will help you when we come to Him on His terms. So Jesus continues. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God, the Bible. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fall among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the fourth group, the ones that fall on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a what? Noble and good heart, keep it, that's obey it, and bear fruit with patience. So he gives us four types of heart, four types of soil. And he starts with the sowers of the word. The sower goes out to sow. And some people see this as God. Some people see this as Jesus. I think it is anybody who goes out and plants gospel seeds. That you and I, as we preach the truth, or as you quote a scripture to somebody, or if you tell somebody the truth about salvation, you are planting seeds of the word of God. I remember as a teenager, we had a preacher come in and speak at a revival, and one of his sermons was on this parable. And when he gets to the end, he talks about the fruit of a Christian, which Jesus references here in that fourth person. And he says the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. And he went on to preach this sermon about how that if you're a Christian, you're responsible to make sure that other people get saved. And it scared me to death. Because I'm not exactly the most outgoing person, and as a teenager, I was even more quiet and shy. I didn't have, and I don't have, the gift of evangelism. I wish I did, but I don't. And you add to that that I grew up in a Christian home. I was in church all the time. I went to a Christian school. About 99% of my time, I was surrounded by Christians. And so I'm thinking, boy, if I'm going to get people saved, I'm going to have to go talk to strangers in the mall and knock on strangers' doors. And I did some of that, but I was terrible at it. Not that that's wrong. Knocking on doors and talking, it's a good thing, but it certainly was not my gifting. And it was a difficult thing for me to hear, and I thought, man, and it just never sat right with me. But you know, thank God, when I went to college, I went away to Tennessee Temple University. It was in Chattanooga, no longer exists. I wish it did. I had many, many good professors there, and they taught me not just the Bible, but how to learn and how to read and how to study the Bible and how to dig into the truths of the Scripture. And I got such a great education there. And one of the things that I learned in looking at this parable is that the fruit of a Christian is not another Christian. You and I have no control over what somebody else decides. We're to be the sowers. We're to plant the seeds. Remember Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, I planted seeds, Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God gave the increase. So I'm responsible to do what? Plant the seed. And I'm like, man, that is just so much easier. There was such a weight lifted off of me. Because I'm now, all I got to do is tell you the truth. And if you ask me, I'm going to tell you the truth. And I'm going to plant the seeds. And then you're responsible for your response to it. I know it sounds a little cold, but that, and it's not how I mean it. But that's all you can do as well, is speak the truth in love to people. Share the gospel in a loving way. Share the truths and the principles of God in a loving way and plant the seed. And then what happens from there is not in your control, it's in their control, in God's control. So we go, and we are the sowers as we plant the seeds. Well, then the first response you're going to find out when you plant seeds is people that the seed lands on the wayside. The wayside was the path that they walked where they would throw the seed. Well, of course, you're throwing the seed with your hands. Some of it would land on the wayside where they're walking. And you know what a path is like when you walk up and down it all the time, right? It gets hard. And no seed's going to penetrate that soil. And so the birds would come and they would grab the seed. You've seen this. You've planted grass seed, right? And you're supposed to throw the hay over it and all that. And if seeds landed on your concrete, does it grow? I don't think so. Now, I don't know how it grows from under the concrete through the cracks. It's amazing how it does that. But if you drop grass seed on the concrete, it's just not going to grow. And there are people that are like that. Their hearts are so hard that they don't want to hear it. that as soon as you plant the Word of God, or as soon as you plant seed on their heart, they just turn and walk away. They have no interest in church. They have no interest in the Bible. They have no interest in anything spiritual. They want to live their life and be left alone. Now, I'm not saying that they can't change. But the best thing we do for people like that is to simply pray for them. Because you might be throwing seed that's just never going to go anywhere. But you can keep praying. You can keep being their friend. You can keep being who you are. But we need to understand that sometimes you're going to plant seed and it's just going to land on the concrete. Well, the second one is the rock. And the rocky places in the soil will have a little bit of soil on top, but not much. And the seed would grow just a little bit. Well, the second person is somebody, they'll hear it, they'll listen to you, and they might even think that, well, yeah, I think Jesus might be God, or I think that Christianity's pretty good, and there's this little bit of interest. But when it comes to doing what is necessary, Luke mentions that when they are tempted, Matthew and Mark says that when they are persecuted, in other words, when things get hard, they're just like, I really don't want to deal with it. I'm not that interested. They may show a little interest at first, but eventually they're just going to walk away and leave. Because, well, I don't want to do that. Go to church? Really? Who wants to go to church? Or go to a Bible study? I don't really want to go to a Bible study. They're more interested in other things. They have no root. So here's a heart that maybe have heard it. They'll listen to you. But they really aren't that interested. The third one is the thorns. The thorns are like people, they'll come to church from time to time. And they might even come for a period of time over a stretch. And they're somewhat interested. And they might even participate for a little bit. But eventually what happens is there's a conflict. Oh, I've got this thing I want to do Sunday. I want to go to a sporting event. Or my kid's got a volleyball game. Or I think I should work because I really would like to make some more money. But Jesus says it's the things of the world that interest them more than the things of God. And so the things of the world spring up, and the things of the world choke out the things of God. And so at some point they're like, I would just rather go be entertained, or I'd rather go work, or I'd rather sleep in. I'd rather go over here because I'm just not that interested in the Word of God anymore. And it's a sad state for all three of those hearts. Because those are not the hearts of transformation. Those are not the hearts of those who have been born again. And I don't say we don't give up on people like that. We don't. We continue to pray because you never know. My uncle was in his 70s before he got saved. Up until then, he had no interest. So it can happen. We don't give up. But I do think we have to understand what we're dealing with because we have to be wise in where and how we spend our time and energy. Well, the fourth one is the good soil, the good heart that receives the Word of God and it begins to grow in them. And when the Word of God begins to grow in them, it creates this desire to want to know more and to want to grow more. And Jesus said in Luke here, he says, and the fruits, they bear fruit. So this is different than the other three. There's actual fruit here. And Matthew and Mark said some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. In other words, there's going to be growth because the roots have taken hold and there is a transformation. So you will see growth. Now, you may not grow as fast as that other person, or that person may not grow as fast as you. Some of you are 30-fold, and some are 60, and some are 100. It's different growths at different rates, but there is growth. And I like to talk about progress over perfection. And when we see progress in people, and when you see progress in your life, we need to feed that. This is why I love the questions. I love seeing people come, and I hear them talk about, man, I'm really loving this Bible study. That makes me so happy I want to shout, but I'm not much of a shouter. But it truly does when I see people's desire in the Word of God, and they want to get involved in ministry, and they want to do more for the kingdom of God. That is the evidence of the growth in their life where the seed has landed on good soil. And those are the disciples. And whether you are being discipled by somebody or you're trying to disciple someone, we want to feed that growth. We want to water it and plant more seed. And that's where we spend our time and our energy and effort. Not solely. Again, we must spend time with the other three because you never know when transformation will happen. But this is where we get started in making disciples. So, what is the fruit of a Christian? Remember I told you that one preacher said it was another Christian, and I'm telling you that's not the truth. What is the fruit of a Christian? As I asked that question, there's probably one or two of you here, you're probably going to a very specific passage that we've talked about a lot here. If I ask you what the fruit of a Christian is, how many of you would think Galatians 5:22? Yeah, I knew Mandy's hand would be raised. And if your mom Cindy was in here, her hand would raise too, right? Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, the nine fruits, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's true. I don't think this parable is necessarily talking about those things. I think the fruit of a Christian that he's talking about here in this parable is this: behavioral choices that come from the heart. And it works in conjunction with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because when you make a choice to follow Jesus in this moment, in this thing that you know honors Jesus, you've made this behavioral choice from the heart to honor God, you will discover a growth in your faith, and then you will discover more of that love, joy, and peace that you want in your life. Going through that decision can be hard. Making that decision can be hard, but then you discover on the other side of the decision how right it was as the Holy Spirit begins to work more and more in your heart. And this is a way, this is the evidence when you're working with people and all of a sudden they make a choice, they make a decision, and you go, oh yeah, I like that. Because when Jesus gets a hold of your heart and you begin to be transformed, you will be different. You will live different. You will talk different. The things you watch, the things you listen to will be different. You will make choices to feed your eternal soul. And so as we close, we're going to go and make disciples. And as we get started this year, you're going to discover and you're going to learn both in yourself and in other people. And I pray that you will try to help other people be good disciples of Jesus. You're going to discover that as we make behavioral choices, it kind of starts with the right and the wrong. That some Christians, I mean, some people, when they get saved, it's just like an immediate transformation, and they just dump a whole lot of stuff out of their life. For others, it takes a little longer to get rid of some things, but you discover more and more about what's right and what's wrong, and you begin to make choices and choose right over the wrong. And then you proceed to this level where it's like, okay, this is a good thing, but there's something better that God has for me. And so, I'm going to choose the better. And then not just the good and the better. And then you choose from the better and the best. Because I want what's best for my soul. And I want what's best for my spouse. And I want what's best for my family and my kids and my church and my friends. And so we're going to do what's best. We're going to continue to grow in our faith. And as you grow in your faith, you begin to move into this. But it also moves in a couple other directions. Sometimes it's a choice to say, well, not for now, or no for now, but not forever. You realize that putting some things off is a mark of maturity. That making a choice to wait might be the best decision you could make. I think an obvious example of this is for single people. Just because you're single doesn't mean you need to be dating. And sometimes as a single person, you need to say, you know what? I don't think I'm ready spiritually to be pursuing marriage. I don't think I'm ready spiritually to be dating anybody. Or I'm not ready emotionally. Or I'm not ready financially. For those who maybe have had a bad relationship or a broken marriage and those things, time is your friend. And so the mature person says, well, maybe I'll date in the future, but right now I just don't think that's what God has for me. It could be financially. You could financially say, you know what, I've got the money and I really want a boat, but I know that right now is not the time for me to buy a boat. That maybe God wants me to use my financial situation to further His kingdom right now. Maybe next year or maybe in 6 months. But we learn as we grow in our faith that sometimes it's not a no forever, but it's a no for right now. And I'm okay with that. And then the last one, it's a not here but there. I'm going to go there rather than stay here, because I know if I go there, I'm going to surround myself with people who love me, and I'm going to surround myself with people who care about me enough to tell me the truth, and I'm going to surround myself with people who will help me grow in my faith. If I sit here, I'm just going to sit here and wallow in my misery. If I stay here, I'm going to participate in things I know I shouldn't. And maybe it's not here, but it's I'm not going there. I'm going there today. I am choosing to go where I know I will be nurtured in my faith rather than go to some place that I know will take me away from my faith. That as we go and as we make disciples, we will begin to make choices that grow our faith. The ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, what do? They keep it, and they bear fruit with patience. So this year, as we go and as we make disciples, let's look and let's make choices from the heart that please our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Rob comes, as the team comes, we bow in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you so much for our time today. We do pray for those who are not able to make it. Lord, we recognize that the weather was not optimal today, and there were many that were not able to get out. I pray that they were able to watch and watch over the live stream, and I pray that we had many there and it touched hearts. Father, as a church, as a group of people, I pray that we go and make disciples. And I pray that we will be a disciple, and that we will be willing to be discipled, and we will be willing to disciple other people. But Lord, in this moment, at this time, in a time of response, I pray that if hearts have been broken, if people have heard from you, that they will come forward, that they will get on their knees.